All right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles. We'll get over near the end of the Old Testament this morning. I want you to get over to the book of Zechariah. That would be next to the book of Malachi, which is your last book in the Old Testament. And we'll ask you to go there, and we want you to start off with us in chapter 12. Chapter 12 of the book of Zechariah this morning. We're going to read some scriptures that pertain to, and we'll really jump ahead of what's going on in the news right now as we take a look at the scripture and realize in the news right now, if you saw any of it yesterday, I didn't see any this morning, but the war is heating up in the Middle East, and they're shooting all the rockets into Israel, and of course Israel has got to defend themselves, and this kind of thing is about to happen big time, I think. And it's very, very important that we kind of know what's going on. Looking in Zechariah chapter 12, let's look at the first five verses as we just talk a little bit about it here in Sunday school this morning. I don't know for sure that I'll finish up today. But it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." God identifies himself here as the creator. Verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." It is an amazing thing through history how this verse is borne out. Jerusalem has become a cup of trembling, and it seems like all nations have had to tremble over it. Every time they mess with it, it's amazing that we can't learn our lesson. You'd think when God took care of Hitler, that would have settled it, but it didn't. And today, the majority of the nations in the world are against Israel. America has been Israel's friend for a long time. We better stay her friend and or get in trouble with God. But it's become a cup of trembling. Now look at it in verse 3. "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone." All right, a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone for all people. "All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Now that's a big line there. All the people of the earth. It's going to look like that. It's looking like that more and more right now. "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I'll open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God." That's where their final strength and only strength is going to come from. Now, I just read a few verses, but I'm going to read some more in a little bit. Let me just make some comment here. The news right now, they're shooting the rockets over from Gaza, from the part that the Jews just gave back a few years ago. Remember? Now, Gaza is what we would think of. Much of it is basically desert. But if you think in your mind what Israel looks like, can you imagine a peanut that's still in the shell? Can you? It's kind of pinched in the middle. Well, if you look at the nation of Israel, it's shaped a lot like that, kind of pinched in the middle. In fact, I think it's only 7 miles wide in that pinch, in that middle right there. But if you go on down south and go out to the Mediterranean Sea, you'll find out on the map where the Gaza is kind of on the southern end. And you read about it in the Bible. You read about the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved and all the various times you have that area mentioned in the Bible. Now, Israel had built some settlements in there. Israel had taken all of that in the 67 war and the 73 war. They'd held on to it. But there was great pressure when Bush was president, this last Bush, Bush the son. It was during that time a lot of pressure was put on for the Jews to give back Gaza. Now, everybody was saying, if you do that, then all you're doing is putting the enemy closer to you to shoot at you. Yet there was a lot of pressure, and in fact, the Israeli army had to go in and actually condemn and take Jews out of their homes that had been built in Gaza. It was a terrible mistake. A number of my preacher friends, Jim Vineyard probably headed it up, but quite a few others went over there and tried to reason. We tried to reason with Washington. We couldn't. We tried to reason over there with the Jews about it. Now, the Jews didn't want to do it, but they had pressure on Washington. There's a whole pile of stuff they've gotten into trying to do what America wanted them to do, and this was a big mistake. It was a big mistake to give up Gaza, but they did. In fact, it was such a mistake, Ariel Sharon was the prime minister of Israel. Netanyahu is now. Ariel Sharon was the prime minister. He was an old freedom fighter all the way back to 1948. He knew better, but the pressure was so on him that he had to do it. And a lot of the preachers that went over and tried to help, I think our church here might have given $100 or something like that to that trip to try to stop it. We couldn't stop it, and so they did it. Now, with that said, Ariel Sharon caved in. And the ultra-Orthodox Jews, the Kabbalists is what we generally speak of them, kind of mystic Jews, they put a curse on Sharon over giving up the Gaza Strip. And literally went out at midnight to an open grave in the cemetery and invoked an ancient Hebrew curse upon Sharon. Now, so did it work? Well, all I can say is that within 2 weeks he had a stroke, and he's still in a coma, almost 7 years old now. So I don't want him putting a curse on me. I mean, just in case that's what happened. It sure looked like it did. And it didn't hit the news much. I talked to you about it here. Some of you will remember. And strange thing, the reporter asked him, excuse me, this morning, I used to get the Jerusalem Post delivered, and somehow or another they hadn't delivered it in a couple of years. Could have something to do with me not paying the bill, I'm not sure. But anyway, I used to get some of that news, and they had a few little articles in the Jerusalem Post. The Kabbalist Jews went out at midnight. They wouldn't let anybody else go out there with them. They came from different directions. They stood over the open grave right when the moon was just right, and they provoked that curse on Sharon. The reporter was outside the wall of the cemetery, and when they walked back out, he asked them, what did you do? What did you ask God to do? To kill him? They said, no, we just asked God to remove him and let everybody know it was God. Well, he had a stroke. He's still amazing thing. He's still laying alive, but in a coma all this time. Now, that's just kind of up to date. If you go back and remember the birth of what we would call modern Israel, rebirth would be a better word, because they were scattered abroad from Babylon's days, 500 years before Christ. They were under the rule of the Romans when Jesus come. You remember that? And the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and finally another lick in about AD 135 on it. But the Jews were without a homeland. They were scattered everywhere. There was some Jews still over in the Jerusalem area, but it went back to nothing. It went back to desert. Even the English, who was in charge over there after World War I, said the land is barren. There'll never be any good come from this. And yet David Ben-Gurion was the prime minister that took over for Israel, and he petitioned the UN and America and all of them, and to get a homeland. Oh, I'm cutting through a lot of quick stuff here, but in May 14th, 1948, Ben-Gurion made the announcement at 4 p.m. in the afternoon. He made the announcement that Israel would be a nation again, declaring itself as an independent nation. At 4 p.m. he declared that. At 11 minutes after 4, President Harry Truman recognized Israel as a nation. At about the same time, five nations, Arab nations around, began to attack. It did not look like that this little old peanut of a nation here, this little old small place with no army. The Arabs had many tanks. I think the Israelis had five tanks. They had three airplanes. Hardly nothing. And yet, by the grace of God, they came out the winner. Hard to explain. In 1948, they came out the winner. The next big time was 1967. They were much stronger then, But again, they come out the winter, and they were able to take the west, so-called West Bank, as really the East Bank from Israel, there's viewpoint. And the Gaza Strip, what's called the Gaza Strip, where they're firing rockets from right now, they were able to get all this territory. They defeated Egypt. They went into Egypt big time. But following that, it resulted in the long run of a peace treaty between Egypt and Israel that lasted a pretty good while here. Now, understanding this, I'll look at a few verses further here in just a moment. But do you understand that peace treaty with Egypt was very important? That protected the southern border, where they had the enemy on the northern border, and up in the Golan Heights, 1976, Scotty Drake, myself, and some other preachers went over there. We saw all that stuff. It was something else, where the Syrians from the north had attacked, and it looked like impossible for the Jews to win, but they did win. That's been the story of all the wars. There's been miraculous things happen that are amazing to be outnumbered. And by the way, they were outnumbered 50-1. That's a pretty good ratio for the enemy, amen, but they couldn't do it. It looked like they were going across the Sinai Desert. The Egyptian tanks was just massed out there and had so many of them, and yet the Israelis were able to turn the tide. They say this, the Israelis will admit, and I talked with a guy that was a militiaman, and the one that Scotty Drake won to the Lord while we were over there, he was in the midst of that battle, and miraculous things did happen. Now, amazing so. The enemy, the Arabs, said it was America with secret weapons coming in, saucer-looking weapons in some cases, particle beams in some other cases. They said that's America that came in on Israel's side secretly. No, it wasn't that. It was heaven that came in and made the difference. It's an amazing thing. There's a lot of books written on it, amazing things. Jewish small groups of soldiers had this happen. There'd be hundreds of Arabs coming after them. One case, two Jews, I believe it was, hiding behind a sand dome. Here come the Arabs after them, and they were going to shoot till they died, because to be taken was to be tortured like they do. And so they were going to fight to the end, and they tried to. But as the Arabs got closer, they stood up, raised their hands, threw all their weapons down, and two Jews marched several platoons of Arabs into camp as prisoners. But later on, in talking to them, those Arabs wanted to know, where are those shiny soldiers we saw with you? That's God's doing. There's story like that, one story after another, like that took place. Now, what we're seeing today is interesting. I'm going to read you some scripture here that is not happening at the minute, but I believe what we are seeing happen at the minute is building up to what we are going to read in the next few verses. And of course, the whole several chapters here of the book of Zechariah is so powerful on this. Now, what we're seeing today, biblically lined up, is all these nations that these verses are talking about gathering against Israel. I just said, Mubarak was the prime minister of Egypt. He has been disposed of. Well, guess who took his place? The Arab Brotherhood. Morsi, that is the president in his place, is and was and still is a leader in the Arab Brotherhood. Now, the Arab Brotherhood wants a caliphate. They want a kingdom. They believe their Messiah is going to come back and lead that kingdom, and they intend to have it, and they think that it's Allah's will to wipe out and destroy Israel completely. While we talk about a second state solution, that's a joke. They're not going to be satisfied if there's one Jew alive over there. You see, what we're seeing now is a cruelty of hatred down through the years that there is no diplomatic answer to. Their sanctions are not going to work. All those people recognize is a greater force. And history proves that. This Morsi, that is the president over there right now, he's a member of the Brotherhood. He tries to play America as best he can like a violin, because we're giving $2 billion a year to Egypt. $2 billion a year. Where we get it? Well, we borrow it from China. And yeah, that's true. Check it out. Here's a prayer that Marcy prayed just recently in the mosque over there. And yes, thank God, CIA and some others, we get reports like this. They are keeping up. But as you saw in Libya, there's not, that's no guarantee somebody's not going to get killed. Amen. Let me read his prayer to you. This is what he just prayed. He's in the Muslim Brotherhood. And he's the Muslim Brotherhood president over there now that took Mubarak's place. At least we had a peace treaty with him. We don't have that anymore under the new leader. Here's his prayer he prayed. O Allah, absolve us of our sins, strengthen us, grant us victory over the infidels. Do you know who the infidels are? That's Jews and Christians. O Allah, destroy the Jews and their supporters. Wonder who he's talking about there. Talking about America. O Allah, disperse them, rend them asunder. O Allah, demonstrate your might and greatness upon them. Show us your omnipotence, O Lord. Now, this guy is the one that's still going to the UN and still talking to Washington and trying to play both ends against the middle. Part of what they do is when they speak in Arabic, they think nobody knows. And I hate to say it, America's so gullible, very few do. But there's some folks that do know. That's the fellow now that we're dealing with Egypt. Now, what is happening is this. These nations are gathering around, and today's Roundup Sunday, and I guess if I wanted to play on it a little bit, I'd say this is a deadly roundup that's taking place right now. They're circling around, as it were, Israel, and all Israel has is ocean behind their back. Now, they are also, this Muslim Brotherhood, they have got Egypt now. They are about to get Syria, and Syria has been an enemy and was an enemy, but if the Brotherhood takes over in Syria and all those rebels that's fighting over there, we admit we don't know who's for who and what group's for what, but I guarantee you they're part of the Arab Brotherhood. That's what's going on. Now, they're intending to get Syria. They're also putting pressure on Jordan because Jordan has been somewhat friendly with Israel. And the king of Jordan is really concerned right now about being displaced because the mob that displaced Mubarak will move right on in and is already working in Jordan right now. So what I'm saying is, as we read in these verses, that the nation of Israel is being circled around by all the other nations, all the enemies, yet that doesn't fool God because he already said it would happen. And God recognized that great hatred that they have. Now, Jordan, Syria, and pretty well finishes off the borders. Now, Turkey, for a long time, seemed to be a little bit friendly with Israel, but they're also making sounds. And what unites them all? A fanatical, false religion. That's what does it. That's what unites them all is Islam. And I just read the prayer there of President Morsi about that. You see, in that book, the Quran, they are told to kill the infidels, the Jew and the Christian, unless we submit to their taxation and to their rule and become their slaves. They have got to rule the world. That is their plan. They plainly say it. Ahmadinejad coming in from Iran to the United Nations, he plainly gets up there and says what they want to do. And we act like we can't understand him, don't believe him. He believes what he's saying. That's his plan. That's his goal. It's amazing as you read the Bible to understand that the nation that's given us the biggest threat today, Iran, is the old nation that you read about in the Bible where Babylon was at. Iran over there is that old land of the Chaldeans coming full tilt around. Somehow we don't seem to learn from history like we should. Seeing it reproduced. Now, Jordan will be next, and it's being surrounded now. Syria, and then, you know what Russia just said recently? Russia said, better leave Syria alone. That's their trading partner. That's the ones they sell their weapons to. And so Russia's going to be involved in that thing also. They've been involved before. Back in the 1973 war, which come on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the Jews, when the Arabs attacked by surprise, and they almost, I mean, they gained a lot. Golda Meir was the prime minister of Israel, and they tell us now, intelligence tells us now, that she had her finger, as it were, on the nuclear button. And Israel does have a nuclear bomb. And it looked like the only thing that was going to save Israel when that surprise attack happened on Yom Kippur in 1973 was the atomic bomb. She was ready to do it. But they were able to get the militia out. See, Israel doesn't have a standing army like America. The guy that was our guide over there, he said, my gun is always handy. On a certain phone call, signal I get, I grab my gun and grab my equipment and I go. That's the way, basically, and that's what's happening right now. They've called up all the reserves they could in Israel right now, massing them on the border right now. That's the way they worked. And as Israel had to cut loose from the holy day of the year and mobilize, Egypt was coming in with the tanks, the other nations coming in, Syria from the north, and just quickly, Israel was able, miraculously, to not only turn them back, but to go deep into the Sinai Desert and capture territory and prisoners, Egyptians and others, and all of a sudden, Israel was in command. There was a call came in to Lyndon Johnson, who was our president at that time, from Russia, saying, call off Israel or we're going in. And to Lyndon Johnson's credit, he said, you go in, we go in. And he was shipping arms to Israel. So neither one of them went in, and finally there was a peace treaty, and Israel did back up and give much of the Sinai back to Egypt and so forth. That's history that you know if you followed it very, very close in our lifetime. Now, I want us to look just a little further here in some of the verses that I didn't read. I want you to start with me in verse 9. Well, so much of it, but time won't let me. Let's back up just a little bit, maybe to verse 6. In that day, notice, particular day now, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like unto a hearth. Now, I don't know, hearth or hearth. If you're South Georgia, I called it a hearth growing up as a kid, but I know what it is. How many of you know what it is? All right. You can build a fire on it, but when the fire is over, the hearth will still be there, or the hearth, whatever it is. Piece of concrete or brick or whatever it was made out of. Amen. The fire, he said, I'm going to make them. The fire is going to burn, but it's not going to burn them. That's what he's saying. Among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people around about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Now, something bad is going to happen. The fire is going to burn. The war is going to take place. God says Jerusalem is going to be like the hearth and the fire, it don't burn. Verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day, here's the day again, day of the Lord, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. Now, what does he mean? He means I'm going to take a folk that look feeble, I'm going to make them strong as the strongest warrior they ever had, King David that slew the giant. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. How about that? God says, just gather on around, fellas. When I take action, you're going to be destroyed. Now, we can read other portions of the Bible that tell us about this. We can read Ezekiel 37, 6, 7, 8, where the Northern Alliance comes down with Iran, by the way, prominent one. And apparently with Russia also, because Moscow seems to be named there in Ezekiel 38. But anyway, God's going to take a hand. He's going to become the general in Israel. He's going to be the one leading the battle. Verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me." Let's get this now. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Well, who's coming back to lead the battle? The Lord Jesus. He's the one that was pierced. And they shall mourn for him. For who? For Jesus. "As one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now get the picture. Who comes to the rescue? You go talk to the average Jew today, he says he doesn't believe in Jesus. Jesus was not the Messiah. The Bible says he came unto his own received him not, John 1. Now it's going to suddenly hit them, who's come to rescue them? The one they denied, the one they wouldn't want to believe in, the one they rejected, the one they crucified, is coming back as their Savior. Now, I've been at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and seen the Orthodox Jews standing there with their long sideburns and their plaited hair and their black hats and all the religious garb. They wrap those palatries or leather bindings around their arms and pray there at the Wailing Wall. I've been there. Some of them will talk to you. Some of them won't. Even the ones that talk to you are pretty nice, but it's apparent they don't... They know you're a Christian, they know you're a tourist, they like your money, but they don't like your religion. They don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. But here he's coming back as the rescuer when nobody else can rescue them. And I've taken this portion of scripture, as well as chapter 14, and tried to show it to some of them at the wall, and they'll do like this with me. They'll nod their head and smile, "Yes, we understand, yes, we understand." No, you don't understand. But, you know, that's the way they will do with you there. But I want you to notice, sometimes you'll hear this. If you're witnessing to a Jewish person that is a believer in God and in their religion, many of them aren't anymore. Many of them have gone over to the atheist crowd and the worldly crowd and the money crowd and all that. But many of them still do believe. And if they believe in God, they'll sometimes ask you a hard question. They'll say, "Show me Jesus in the Old Testament." And you can do that, if you know where. And I found one or two that could not give me an answer after I showed it to them. But they don't think so. They don't think he's in the Old Testament, but he is. They don't understand it because they don't read the New Testament and understand all the references and all the types and all the pictures that go back to the Old Testament. Here's a place right here that is quite interesting. Now, I'm reading, of course, out of a King James Bible. That's God's Word, and God's Word certainly for us English-speaking people, but the Hebrew Bible of the Jew is the same old Masoretic text that the King James is taken from. And so, in an old Hebrew Bible, it's still saying the same, only it's saying it in Hebrew, where you and I are getting the translation into English. Look at this verse with me just a moment, and I'm trying to hurry through my time here. Looking at this verse, God said he'd destroy all nations in verse 9. "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him," the one they pierced, the one they crucified, "as one mourneth for his only son, and be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now, where's the name Jesus in there? Who is the me? They're going to look upon me, whom they have pierced. If you were looking at this verse in Hebrew, it has an unusual, strange thing. It will say what it says here, properly translated from the Hebrew to the English, just what we read. But it has two extra Hebrew letters in it that to all common sense shouldn't be there. I give the Jews credit. When they copied and recopied the scriptures down through history, they copied it honestly and didn't come in with a bias to change it. So if you were to look here in Hebrew between the word me and the word whom, you'd have two letters of Hebrew that are basically said by the Jews untranslatable. It is not a word. But what are the two letters? The two letters is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. First letters of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, A-L-E-H-E-P-H, whatever. The last word of the Hebrew alphabet is Tau, generally spelled in English as T-A-U. What have I got here? I've got the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I got the 22nd letter, the last. Now go to the book of Revelation with me real quick. The Jews said those two letters have no meaning in the verse. We don't know why they're there, but we put them there because they were always there. Now, if you want to see what they mean, go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 1. You ought to find that pretty quick. Verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, last book of the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is speaking. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega. Now, you know what that means? That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. You got that? What does he say? He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Which the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Drop down to drop on down just a little bit. Go down to verse 11. 11 here in chapter 1 of Revelation. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega. What's the next word? The first and the last. The first and the last. Do you understand? Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He says in verse 11, I am the first and the last. Do you understand what's found in this verse is the first and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet that cannot be translated with any meaning, but it has a meaning. All New Testament readers, all believers in Jesus know he is the first and the last. We know that he is the beginning and the ending. We know he is the Alpha and Omega. If we were saying it in English, we'd say we know he's the A and the Z. And so there he is. Who is the me? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Who's going to save Israel when the nations gather around? The Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have time, but you could look at it in Revelation 19 and see how the armies of heaven are going to come back on horses, and the Lord Jesus is going to be riding a white horse and the sword going out of his mouth, and he's going to destroy the nations that have gathered against Israel. You see, so much in the Bible. Another place, if you're witnessing to a Jew, where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, he's in that chapter your rabbis tell you not to read. They do tell the Jews not to read Isaiah 53 unless the rabbi is present to tell them what it means or to distort what it means. Because Isaiah 53 is describing the Lord Jesus Christ completely as he suffered and died on the cross for us. Many of you might not know what I'm fixing to say, and I can't elaborate with time here. But in the computer age, Bible codes have come to be discovered. The Jews knew it for hundreds of years, back at least to 1400. There's records of Jews translating, not translating, but interpreting and getting messages from the Bible codes. The computer age has speeded that up. And there's several of you out there listening know what I'm talking about. You've messed with it a little bit. It is an interesting thing in the Bible codes. If you take the old King James text or you take the text in Hebrew of the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, you know, he was smitten for us back there. With his stripes we're healed. You remember what it says in Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is the him? And so if you're showing that to Jewish folks and they say, all right, Jesus, this is talking about Jesus. No, they don't accept that. But go to the Bible codes. And the Bible code says Yeshua is his name. Yeshua is Jesus in Hebrew. Yeshua is his name. Now, wait a minute. It's not all. If you go through Isaiah 53, you'll find the name of Caiaphas, the high priest that condemned Jesus to be crucified. If you go through the Bible codes of Isaiah 53, you'll read every name of every disciple, the original disciples that followed Jesus, except one. Who was the one that's missing? Judas. Judas is missing. You know what I'm saying to you? Supernatural book. God's word. So that day is coming that we read about here in Zechariah. It's coming fast. I'll be interested to see the news tonight. I'll be interested to see the news tomorrow. Now, there may be some more talking, and there may be some more lull, and there may be a bunch of stuff, but it is coming. It's building so fast till it is amazing that people sleep on and say, what's the big message? The big message is Jesus is coming. That's the big message. If you want to know how it really ends, you get over to chapter 14. I can't turn over there now. And you read where God smites those nations that's gathered against Jerusalem with a plague. The plague is nuclear. It's plain in the scripture. The plague is an explosion that causes a man's flesh to fall off his bones, burn off his bones before the skeleton can hit the ground. Read about what happened in Nagasaki, Hiroshima. And you know it's nuclear because that's what's described in Zechariah 14. Time's up. Time's up, and Brother Herman will give me a Sunday school report here. Hope you'll stay with us. We just have about 9 minutes here, and we'll have the choir out and start the service.